chapter number 1, and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him," that is Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. Jesus was not created, He is the Creator. Colossians 1:16, write that down next to verse 3 as a cross-reference. "And without Him," without Christ, "was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." My text is verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's my text, and that's the title of the message today. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is being written by the Apostle John, not to be confused with John the Baptist, who he writes about in verse number 6. So the Apostle John, in writing, talks about John the Baptist in verse 6 and describes him this way: "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Now, I was going to preach an entirely different message this week than this one, but I wanted to kind of preach this message in a charge, as I learned just a Wednesday night that Brother Jonathan Beebe is going to be leaving our church, and with his wife Lauren, who played the piano for us today. And we'll be going down to be an assistant pastor at the Calvary Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. And we certainly thank the Lord for that. Their stay in our church has been very short, and that was expected. And we rejoice in this open door for you. And while I was thinking about you, it just popped into my mind. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I know it's not describing you, but why shouldn't it? Why shouldn't it describe you? Why not make this your life verse? And why not try to live up to all of the words that you see here in verse number 6? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to just give Jonathan Beebe a charge. That's just, I think, what pastors should do. And he and Lauren have been kind enough to attend here for a little while in the intermediate between churches, knowing that this was probably something that was going to come about, and it's certainly not a door that he pushed himself through, but it's a door the Lord has opened for him, and that's what we want to see, and that's rare, and we're thankful for it. We certainly thank God for all young men and men of all ages who are answering God's call, and remember, many are called, and I believe every man in this room needs to prove that he is not called, rather than to prove that he is called. And but when you are called, then you need to make full proof of your ministry. It is not uncommon for older pastors, not that I'm an older pastor, but to charge young men. Timothy was a young man. And the Apostle Paul wrote 2 letters to him. And in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, "I charge thee therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his coming, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." It sounds like today. Some of the things I was talking about earlier that religious figures in our world today are teaching are fables. They're fables. They're not based on the Scripture. And this is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. These fables that they're telling people, and people are blindly following. But it says this, but watch thou in all things, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. See, now God has called you to the ministry. God has opened the door to the ministry. I'm sure it's something you've waited a long time for, and I'll get to that in part of the message. But now you need to prove it. Make full proof of your ministry. Most guys last about a year and a half in the ministry. And if you are really called, then God is going to enable you. You don't ever have to worry about God failing you. God's grace is sufficient to take you from here to the finish line. Now, if God lets me live a normal life, I'm only about halfway done with my race. I don't know if He'll let me live that long. But God's grace is sufficient. And God can keep you standing. And for the sake of Jonathan and all the men that are here today, and there's some things I want to bring out to help ladies, I want to give you 3 points about John the Baptist today. John the Baptist, what a wonderful, wonderful description the Holy Ghost gives him. Here in our text, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There are men of God in this world. And they are sent from God. It says in Jeremiah 3 and verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Pastors that are truly called of God come from the very heart of God. I will give you pastors according to my heart, God said, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it can be said of men, there was a man sent from God. This is not something to become proud of, because then you're finished. As soon as you're proud, you're finished. This ought to humble us. And John was humbled by this. John would make statements like, I am not worthy to carry the shoes of Jesus Christ. I am not worthy to bow down before Him and untie the shoe latchet on His shoes. He was humbled by this calling. We ought to be humbled. And the more we go on in the ministry, the more humbling it ought to be. But God is calling, and God is calling men. We're going to try to start some churches around here. And God's going to need some pastors. And God's going to need some young men who will be pastors. And it's usually the unlikely ones that He chooses. And it's usually the ones that we may overlook, like Samuel, when he overlooked David, and he went to Jesse's house for the next king of Israel. And he thought it would be Eliab, and God refused Eliab because he was proud and contentious, and he was judgmental, and he had a negative spirit. And God refused him, but God called the little young boy, David, to be the next king of Israel. What a great, great man of God David became. But God is calling men. And we need men who will be sent from God. From God. This isn't their idea. This isn't something they decided to do. They didn't say, you know, I think it'd be a nice occupation to be in the ministry. But it's rather a work of God in their heart, and they can do none other. Someone was asking me today, how do you know you're called to preach? How do you know that? And I said, how do you know you're saved? It's kind of hard to put your finger on some things. But His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And I know I'm saved. How did I know Leslie was the right woman? Try to answer that question. I don't know, but any of you that ever married the right person, there's something God just showed you. He sheds light. It's hard to put your finger on it. It's the same thing with how do you know you're called? I believe the only good answer I can give you for that is you know you're called to preach when you can do nothing else. You can do nothing else but surrender your life to the Lord and preach the Word of God. And God is calling men. We know that because we're praying to that end. And we need men. And we need to pray for Jonathan and Lauren as they go south here soon to minister as an assistant pastor and with the youth down there at the Calvary Baptist Church, a large church, I think 300-400 people. They need help down there. The pastor is David Fry, and we certainly want to pray for them. But to all of you men, and to Jonathan today, I want to make three simple points, and I want to just keep this simple, but we need that. Number one, John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God. John the Baptist was filled. Why was this a man sent from God? Because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. We'll spend most of the rest of our time in Luke chapter 1. It says over in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 15, it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." Now I understand how unique John the Baptist was. I think all Baptists are unique. Amen? But John the Baptist was unique. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, according to the prophecy of the Lord. And notice some of the effect that that had upon him. A Spirit-filled man is going to live a sanctified life. It says he will drink neither wine nor strong drink. It is not the Spirit-filled in the body of Christ who argue whether it's okay to have a social drink once in a while. It's the carnal who argue about whether it's okay to have a beer once in a while or a glass of wine with a meal. Those are carnal people, but Spirit-filled people have no problem with that issue. They just abstain from alcohol. They don't drink strong drink nor wine, and I think that we ought to be spiritual people, and if it was good enough for John the Baptist, it ought to be good enough for us. We don't need it. We ought to just pour it down the drains, maybe the drains will work better. But not only was he an abstainer, being filled with the Spirit led him to a sanctified life, but it also leads to a life of main things. And almost any time somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it says they preached the word and it had an effect on others. And verse 16 says, "And many of the children of Israel," notice, "shall he turn to the Lord their God." See, that's one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, is that person occupies their life with trying to point people to Christ, trying to point people to God. What a great way to live. It says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." It's a wise thing to spend the rest of your life trying to turn as many people to righteousness as you possibly can. Because you can take everyone you lead to Christ with you to heaven. But we can't take anything else to heaven that we work for. And we ought to live a sanctified life, and we ought to live a separated life and a soul-winning life. And notice also he would have an influential ministry. In verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." He's going to have a good effect on the family. He's going to try to get fathers to pay attention to their boys and girls, to love their boys and girls, to hug their boys and girls, to teach their boys and girls, to not only be a friend, but to be a parent to their boys and girls. And he will also teach turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Those who are disobeying the word of God, he will get them to become obedient. And all of this he does in verse 17 to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Holy Spirit-filled minister understands that what he is doing ultimately is trying to prepare people for that inevitable day when they must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's not some fable or fairy tale or figment of our imagination. That's what the Bible says. It's one of the only things I know for sure about all of you is that someday you're going to stand right in front of Jesus Christ someday and be judged for the things you've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And that is the motivation for our ministry. In Colossians 1, in verse 28, it says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor." Paul said the reason we preach and the reason we teach and the reason we warn people and the reason we bring messages on wisdom is so that ultimately everybody we minister to at their presentation at the judgment seat might be perfect or complete or mature. We minister so that you can have a better resurrection. So that when you get before the Lord, you can have a reward for your work. That's why we preach. That's the motivation. That's what Spirit-filled people do, like John the Baptist. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He's literally compared to here as Elijah. He shall go before you in the Spirit and power of Elijah. It needs to be a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Those of you men that are going to become ministers, servants of God in some capacity, must realize that you need to be filled with the Spirit. We must be men of prayer, and we must realize that only the Spirit of God can accomplish the eternal. And we've got to get out of the way and learn to crucify self and crucify sin and be filled with the Spirit. And then as we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will manifest itself in us, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we must remember, and Jonathan, you must remember that the fruit of the Spirit is more important than your gifts in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 1 through 3, it talks about all the gifts of the Spirit. Not all of them, but many of them are mentioned. But it says in the context that if we exercise those gifts without charity, it is nothing. And our words are nothing but tinkling brass and sounding cymbals and it's just a lot of noise, and it profits nothing. The fruit of the Spirit is more important than your gift of the Spirit. You've got to minister in the love of God and in the fruit of the Spirit. It has to be love, joy, peace, these things here that have to be attached to your gift when you use it. And that goes for everybody, men and women. Whatever your gift is, that's great. A lot of people spend a lot of time searching for their gift, but not for the fruit of the Spirit to make the gift powerful. And same thing with parents. You got to have the fruit of the Spirit and so on and so forth. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. I got a feeling I know why. Not only because the Lord prophesied it, but look at Luke 1 and verse 41. Luke 1 and verse 41 says this: "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now, who was Elizabeth? Who was Elizabeth? John the Baptist's mother. John the Baptist's mother. You know, it might help us to have more Holy Spirit-filled sons if we had more Holy Spirit-filled mothers. Be nice to have a Holy Spirit-filled mother, wouldn't it? John had one before he was ever born. While she was still carrying John the Baptist in her womb, verse 41 says she was filled with the Spirit. Moms, does that describe you? Are you a Holy Spirit-filled mom? See, the Holy Spirit isn't just for the pastor. That's what we usually pray. Oh God, fill the pastor with the Spirit. We ought to be saying, oh God, fill mom with the Spirit. Fill mom with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was. And then later on, when you get down to verse number 67, it says this, Luke 1, and his father, Zacharias, was what? What does it say? Verse 67, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, that may have had some effect on his son. Wouldn't it be great if a father and a mother were filled with the Holy Spirit and their child was filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine living in a home like that? Rather than a home that's filled with pride and arguing and fighting and bitterness and anger and contention between mom and dad and fighting between parents and kids and parents. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live in a Holy Spirit-filled home? Where mom's filled with the Spirit, dad's filled with the Spirit, sons filled with the Spirit? That's really supposed to be the normal. Every mother is supposed to want to be dead to sin and crucified to self. And she realized life's not about her. It's about the Lord. It's about that little congregation God has entrusted to her, called her children and her grandchildren, and how she's got one shot at influencing her boys and girls for the Lord. And it goes like that. And dads who realize they've got one shot at setting an example and leaving some kind of a lasting impression in their sons and their daughters. It goes like that. We've had a lot of babies around here and grandbabies, and we need some Holy Spirit-filled grandmas and grandpas and mothers and fathers so we can have some John the Baptists raised in our church. John was filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, in his youth, John prepared. In his youth, John prepared. Look at Luke 1, verse 80. Luke 1, verse 80, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing. I want you to notice here, it talks about the child grew, and this is talking in the context here about John the Baptist. As he grew up, it says something here very significant. It says he waxed strong in spirit. Now keep in mind that you and I are a trinity of three persons, every one of us. We have a body, we have a spirit, and we have a soul. These are three distinct, separate persons in one. We are a trinity. We are made in God's image. The soul is that spiritual entity, that man who can, if he so chooses, have a spiritual. The soul relates to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. The soul is the spiritual part of our being. The spirit is the emotional part of our being that affects the attitudes and the mind and the will. What Luke 1 and verse 80 is saying here is that before John ever became a preacher, he became very strong in his emotions. And Jonathan and all of you other men that are preparing for the ministry, being a preacher is not for emotional weaklings. And this is why so many pastors are quitting. Because you're not going to be the most popular man in town. You're not going to be the most popular man in your church. Now, there is a honeymoon period, brother, when you go down there. They're going to love you. They're going to think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. And I hope it lasts a long time. But we need to understand that we are not above our Lord. And he is described in Isaiah 53 this way. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Twice it says he was despised. Jesus was despised. He was rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. He was not an emotional weakling. He had to endure all that. Look over at Luke 2 and verse 40. You say, how did Jesus get through that? It says this about Jesus. Luke 2 and verse 40, it says, and the child grew and wax strong in spirit. Now those are the same words it said about John the Baptist in Luke 1:80. So both John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, it tells us, grew and waxed. That means they became weaklings. Now let me ask you this. Who are the two greatest preachers to ever walk the earth, according to the Bible? Who are the two greatest preachers that ever walked God's green earth? Number one, Jesus Christ. And then who did he say was the greatest ever born of women? John the Baptist. But before either of them became the great preachers they were, it says they waxed strong in spirit. They have to become strong emotionally. They have to become strong emotionally. I remember back on May 29th, 1983, the day I was ordained. The pastor was Jim Lockwood. I had gone through the ordination council. I'd answered all their questions correctly or the best I could, and all the situations they threw me into that to see how I would respond and everything. I answered them all the best I could and so on and so forth. And I don't remember much about that meeting, but I do remember the ordination service afterward. And I remember Pastor Jim Lockwood, who preached the charge to me that day in 1983. And I remember him asking me this question. It's about the only thing I remember from that day. He asked me, he said, Brother Art, he said, are you ready to live the rest of your life with a broken heart? Now, of course, I said yes because it was the right answer at the time. But man, I didn't know what he meant. I know what he means now. I know what it's like to live every single day of my life with a pastor's heart and know someone is breaking my heart. You men must wax strong in spirit. You are going to be hated by Satan and his devils and by his human agents and by carnal believers. You are going to be blamed, ignored, gossiped about, slandered, impugned, even hated. Even Paul would have to say to some believers, why do you hate me if I tell you the truth? You cannot hold grudges. You cannot have ill feelings towards people. You must learn to let things go. You may even get down there and things don't quite work out exactly how you thought or what you thought was said. But others are going to be a blessing to you. Others are going to be blessing your heart all the time. The Bible says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. We got to keep our eyes on the faithful of the land. And thank God for. John had his own disciples, those who followed him. And God is going to give you followers. And lives you're going to influence and steer them towards the truth and towards the ministry. God's going to give you fruit. It's going to last. But I want you to understand that he grew in his youth to the point where he could take anything. And John the Baptist would have his head lopped off by a filthy dancing girl, a worldly girl who'd demand his head in a charger, and thus would end one of the greatest, shortest careers of a preacher ever. Jesus would end in crucifixion at the age of 33. But they were able to rule their emotions and their spirit to endure that. And number three about John the Baptist, I want to say this, he was ready for his showing. He was ready for his showing. In Luke 1 and verse number 80, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. When the day of his showing came, he was ready. Men, we need to prepare for the day of our showing. There's going to come a day when God's going to fling open a door for you to be in ministry, and you better be prepared for it the best you can. I said John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit of God. He did not attempt his ministry in the flesh. He relied on the Holy Spirit. In his youth, he prepared by becoming strong emotionally. He could rule his spirit. He wasn't overcome by things like violent thoughts and anger, angry thoughts and lust and pride and so on and so forth. He was able to rule his spirit. He was a strong young man. And third of all, he was ready for his showing. God, in his time, opens a rare door for a man for his showing. This is your time. This isn't a door you barged open. You've just been saved and baptized and minding your own business in the local church and preparing for the ministry. And you went off to Pensacola Christian College and spent your 4 years down there. And you graduated and you served in the local church. You've been busy. You've been busy for God. He has a Fishers of Men ministry. And you've been going up to Niagara Falls for I don't know how long, just trying to influence people all over the world, passing out thousands and thousands of tracts and talking to people when he can, and so on and so forth. But men understand there is a waiting period for all men, and it's not always fun. It says he was in the deserts till the day of his showing. That sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? It doesn't say he played Nintendo and surfed the internet and watched all the latest movies that came out of Hollywood and entertained himself to death until God said, okay, I need you. You know, deserts are a pretty boring place, but there's a ministry in boredom. And we are horrifically failing our children when we think it's our job as parents to make sure they're never bored. There is a ministry in boredom. And it is in times of boredom that we can have our grace. In times of quiet, by the way, God speaks to quiet people in quiet places. And it's during those times God's going to speak to your hearts of your boys and your girls, too. But we have cluttered up their minds with constant noise from the time they're up to the time they go to bed. John the Baptist was in the deserts till the day of his showing. But he was ready for his showing. He's ready for his showing. Only God knows when your showing's going to be. Sometimes the long, hard wait. Moses, 40 years on the backside of a desert. Paul out in Arabia somewhere, I think about 14 years. David over 20 years from the time, as far as I know, from the time he was anointed by Samuel to the time he became king of Israel. He had to run for his life like an animal. Joseph, from the time he had his dream to the time he saw the dreams come to pass. Do you realize how long God has made men wait? Why does he do that? My opinion is so they sure appreciate the ministry when they get to it. I hated every day working on the farm. Every day I used to say, dear God, what am I doing this for? I could be doing something for you. Please, Lord, this doesn't make sense, but I'm glad God made me wait. Can you imagine how much worse pastors would be if they didn't have to wait some? God makes us wait. He made Joshua wait through the whole ministry of Moses before he became the man of God. He made Elijah walk around and pour water on the hands of Elijah for years and years and years until he had the mantle placed on him. It's not uncommon. God's not in half the hurry we're in. That's one of the problems with men, not right now. They want, instantaneous ministry, like pouring cocoa in a cup and stirring it or something. John was ready for his ministry. John was ready for his showing. When the door opened and God said, go, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He went. Lauren, your ministry is him. That's it. There's nothing about a pastor's wife in the Bible. Your ministry is him. Do not let the ministry come between you two. Or you'll have no ministry. Do not let, if God blesses you with children, don't let your children come between you. Because they are going to grow up and be gone in no time. But Lauren, help him and complete him. He's not complete without you. He needs your help. We need some young ladies that will grow up in this church and just say, I'm going to complete a man, find some man in the ministry and complete him. And go wherever God wants him to go and support him in whatever God wants him to do. That's your job, Lauren. And Jonathan, your first ministry is to your wife. That's your first ministry, your wife. And your children, and then your ministry and so on. You got to be careful about these things. Be a man of prayer. Be a man of the Word. Man, we're going to start some churches around here. Lord willing, we've been trying to knock on some doors lately, even to see if there's some doors open, and then hopefully maybe get something going next year. We're going to need some men. If not pastors, at least good men to help be church planters. Church planters, but we've got to be men filled with the Spirit. We can't be in the flesh. We can't be up all night doing this, that, or the other, and watching TV and listening to ungodly music and expect God to be on us. It's not going to happen. And then we've got to be training young men. Moms and dads, one of the most important things is for you to be filled with the Spirit and teach your children character and discipline, that they can wax strong in spirit and not be controlled by their emotions, but rather control their emotions. God cannot use emotional weaklings in the ministry. Or the first time you knock on the door and get shot down, you're going to quit. John was ready for his showing. We just need men who say, Lord, I'll stay in this desert. I don't know what this desert of my job. I'll stay here as long as you want, and until then, I'm not going to play. I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to prepare. And I just can remember all the time I was on the farm, all those years. I had a little philosophy I lived by: no Bible, no breakfast. I got up late and didn't get in my Bible before I went to the farm and worked every day. If I had a choice between my Bible and my breakfast, I chose my Bible and I went to work hungry. And I got along with sanctified time and prayer before I went to work, and sanctified prayer when I came home alone with God. And I think God saw those things. I didn't wait till I got in the ministry and say, boy, now I got to learn how to pray. Now I got to learn how to study. I filled up notebooks with notes on Bible doctrine and principles before I was ever in the ministry. Because I did that rather than watching TV and watching or listening to radio and so on and so forth. So I did. God bless you, Jonathan. Thanks for being here. Lauren, for helping our church for just a short time. Charges aren't always fun, but I hope you'll remember something. Very serious business you're getting into. I want you to know that from this day on, you and Lauren, Satan has put a bullseye about that big on your back. You got the armor of God on the front, but he's got a bullseye on your back. And from this day on, they're going to take Lauren, your wife, and they're going to put her on a little piece of glass, and they're going to put her under the microscope, and they're going to scrutinize her every day of her life. What she says, what she does, her spirit, how she dresses, her makeup, her everything. And it's going to get tough pretty sometimes, brother. They're going to scrutinize you. They're going to scrutinize your children, even though your children are no different than anyone else in the church. They're going to put your kids under a little microscope every day. Everything you do, everything you say. And that's how it's going to be the rest of your lives. But there's so much joy in it. There's so much blessing. There's so much fruit. You get to do eternal things every day of your life that some of these men would love to do. We got some men here that live and work in some of the filthiest environments you can imagine. God's been able to call you out of that to live a sanctified life for him. God bless you in this charge. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day, and now we pray for thy blessing on the rest of this service, just our invitation. And Lord God, give us men. We pray again in Jesus' name. Give us men. Lord, I know I'm not officially Jonathan's pastor, but Lord, I'm his friend. And I thank you for advice I got when I was young. I think of Paul, who told Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and charity and faith. Help him, help Lauren. Lord, I pray this might sober them, but I also pray they just rejoice. Oh my, what a privilege to be in the ministry. You're going to give them fruit, Lord. Fruit that remains and multiplies to the coming of Christ. And they're going to see lives changed and people called into the ministry and souls saved. And it's going to be wonderful. But Lord, help them to endure. Give strength and grace unto men likewise. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.